Right. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's find our place in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 10, kind of going along with your reading, if you're reading through the Bible this year. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Young people can be dismissed. There they go. Yep. Okay. Now, when I think about the Word of God, think about God's plan for our life, it's important that we understand that God gives it to us for a reason. And I think about, as an analogy, when you get sick, and I'm not talking about a little cold or something, but something goes on in your life, maybe it's strep throat or something. When something that like that occurs, what do? Generally, you go to the doctor. Because you know the doctor's going to be able to help you with maybe some kind of medication or something. And you feel miserable, you feel achy, you feel tired, and you just can't get up and do things. And so you want to get better. So you go to the doctor after fighting it 3 days, laying around not getting nothing done. And he gives you an antibiotic or something. And you start that little program out, 10 days, whatever it is. You know that there has to be faith in that, in the sense that when you go to the doctor, you're demonstrating faith that you believe the doctor has some remedy for you. And the way you illustrate or demonstrate you believe what the doctor says is by taking the pills the doctor gives you or the medicine that he gives you. Now, I know sometimes people go to the doctor and he'll give them advice or whatever. They won't do it because they don't have faith in the doctor. They don't believe what he says is going to help them or it's what they want to do. But when we actually do what he asks us or prescribes, then that demonstrates faith. And that's what we need. We need faith in the Christian life. And faith is demonstrated by the actions that we exhibit based on the Word of God. When we do it and live according to the Word of God, follow the instructions in the Bible, and it is a book of instructions, by the way, that it will guide and direct us and have us do what the Lord wants us to do, and we'll be in the right place. And of course, that's in the will of God. And faith is demonstrated, again, by doing that very thing. And as I think about that and think about the children of Israel, they struggled in this area so often. Of course, they're just like us. They have their ups and downs, good days and bad days, days that they're willing to look to God, days that they're not. And it's funny how that works. It seems like when they get into the valley, in the deepest of deepest, where things are not going well, they look up to God. God, where are you at? We need you. Please help us. And of course, God will do something, whether he sends a prophet or somebody alongside to help them, to encourage them in the right things. And often they go and they do those things. And they find themselves back on the mountaintop. Things are going good. And it's not long after that, maybe they forget that God got them there and put them there and he's sustaining them and keeping them. So they turn their back from God and they make the journey back in the valley. And, of course, that's a roller coaster life. And sometimes we Christians find ourselves on the roller coaster of life. It doesn't have to be. And the thing we want in our life as Christians is that consistency, that we know that we're in God's will 24/7. Wherever, whenever, however, whatever situation we're in, we want to be in God's will. And so that's important. But here, God is giving Moses some commands. He told him to make the stones over, and he did, the Ten Commandments. He told him to build an ark, which he's going to do. But then he's going to give him five imperatives for the children of Israel. An imperative is a command. Something that God says, I want you to do. And we're going to look at those just this morning for a few minutes in Deuteronomy chapter 10, because even though they're in the Old Testament, even though they're given to the children of Israel, they're still valid for us today. And we need to apply these in our lives. And this morning I want to just preach a message. God commands our obedience. Simple. Probably even preached one name this before. I don't know. It's just a simple name. But he does. And we, as Christians, we just need to come to the conclusion that we're going to follow through and do it. You know, it's amazing. When I went into the Navy, and I made up my mind right away that whatever I was told to do, within reason, obviously, I'm not going to step out of the bounds of some maybe area and do things wrong, I guess, is what I'm saying. But whatever whoever my leader was, whether he's my lead, first class, or chief, or whatever, I was going to obey them. I was going to do what they said. Because that was my responsibility when I joined the Navy, was to obey the commands that those that were put in authority over me to follow through. And I'll tell you what, when you do that, it makes your life a whole lot easier. I had friends that did not do that. Friends who always were getting in trouble. And of course, in the Navy, when you get in trouble, they usually take a stripe, take some money. They put you on 45-45, which is 45 days on the ship and 45 days extra labor. So you're working at night, doing extra chores and stuff. And I had one guy in my division. I talked to him, I don't know how many times, but he went through this thing 3 or 4 times. He was just a rebellious young kid. And you can see there's a difference. When you can learn to be obedient, you see the blessings. And when you are not, you see the blight, if you will. So as we look at this, these 5 commands, I'm going to give you those commands if you're jotting notes down. One of them, or the first one, is to fear God. And of course, when you begin this, excuse me, there's somewhat of a progression, at least the first one. If you fear God, the rest of them are not as hard. But you fear God, and then the second one is to walk in His ways. The third one is to love Him. This is a command. And the fourth one is to serve Him. That's a command. And finally, the last one is keep His commandments. And that's the final one. And so as we look at this, just for a few moments, we're just going to think about these things. I want you to think about, what do I need to do to learn to fear God, walk in His ways, love Him, serve Him, and keep His commandments? If you would stand, we're going to begin reading verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 10. I'm only going to read a couple verses here, 12 and 13, and we'll look at this. It says, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word this morning. As we look at these 2 verses that You have given to Moses to give to the children of Israel, these verses are valid for us today. As we look at this and we see these 5 different commands, You tell us if we will follow through with these, it's for our good. And Father, I believe this morning that's what we want in our life. We want God's blessing in our life. For You are the Almighty. You are the omnipotent God, the immutable God, the omniscient God, the God that knows everything, is everywhere. And Father, You're the God who loves us. Sometimes we find that hard to understand. For who we are. But Father, we thank You so much that You do care. And You cared so much that You sent Your Son to die on the cross, to shed His blood, that we might be reconciled and might be changed, have our sins forgiven, and our lives conformed to the image of Christ. Now, Father, I pray this morning as we look at these 5 imperatives that we would take it upon ourselves to put these in action. That, Father, we would seriously think about these things and want to do these things. And again, we understand it's for our good. And we're going to trust that You'll guide and direct the next few moments, that the words I share would not be my words, Father, but be Your words. And Father, I just pray that You would help each one of us to be obedient to them. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So right away, the first one's fear God. Well, we're to obey God because God commands it, and these 5 imperatives tell us about that. Basically, they're all similar in that fact. It's all talking about obedience. It's all talking about knowing the Lord God, loving God, walking with God, just being what God wants you to be and doing those things. And, of course, as these are imperatives or commands, that means that they are necessary. They are important in the Christian's life. And so here we see, and he asks the question, it's a rhetorical question. He says, what doth the Lord require of thee? In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 22, he says, for I spake unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this thing commanded I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you. Again, there's that idea or that concept that you want your life to be well or good, you follow these commands. And what Christian in their right mind would not want God's blessing in their life? And it's funny how yet we still neglect God, still don't do these things, and yet we expect God to do something and bless us. It's not going to happen. God doesn't work that way. And so he talks about fearing God. He said that God required of thee but to fear the Lord thy God. And of course, this is a reverential respect, if you will. You know, he's God. He is the Almighty. He's the one who made everything. He's the one who really controls everything. The world's in his hands. There's nothing that goes by that God doesn't know about. You think the weather sometimes is bad and we wonder about the weather. I believe God's in control of the weather. I believe He knows all about it. You hear about global warming. Well, maybe the earth is getting warmer, but God's in control of that. He's the one who's allowing those things to happen. If he didn't want it to happen, it wouldn't happen. And it's amazing to me when you think about it, and you got to put that in your mind too, and you got to have that mindset that things don't happen unless God allows them to happen. In a Christian's life, God is working, and He does, and He allows things in there for a purpose. Obviously, the purpose when He sends the trials or lets you go through a test is to hone you down, to get the rough edges off, to make you more presentable to Him. We're one day going to stand before a holy God without blemish and without spot. And I'll tell you, right now, we're spotted beast, and we got to get rid of those spots. And how do we do that? God does the work. And we just follow suit, and we try to be obedient in those things and let Him do that. In Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Do you stand in awe of the awesome God that loves you? Do you think about Him daily? Think about what He's done for you and how He's been providing for you and meeting your need? Can you imagine if God took His hand off your life, what your life would be like? You don't have to look far to see. There are a lot of people in distress today. A lot of people who don't know what direction to go, how to live, and they have no idea, nor will they, because they really don't understand who God is. Psalm 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of them that are about Him. Ecclesiastic 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God to keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our responsibility, it says here. And of course, there is none greater. He is the only God. In Jeremiah 10:10 through 11, it says, but the Lord is the true God. And that Lord is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is Jehovah. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide in His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth, from under these heavens. You see, there's nobody that's going to stand against God when it's all said and done. He's the first and the last, according to Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And we know he made all things. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we understand that as Christians, that God is the one who's on the throne. God is the one who is in charge of these things. God is the one who oversees it all. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Have you ever stood in awe at night, maybe around 2 in the morning, on a crisp autumn night, and looked up in the stars and saw all the stars in the sky? Saw all the different, the Bear, the Dipper, and all those things, the Little Dipper, but all those things up in the sky, and you wonder about those things, but you know, God put those out there. He put those out there for us to look at. You know, scientists are still trying to find the next world. I want to tell you something, the third heaven is up there, and if they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they'll not only find it, but they'll go there forever. They're too busy looking through their scope and they're missing the whole big picture, I'm telling you. It's there. God's going to judge, the Bible says, Psalm 58:11. So that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Ecclesiastes 3:17 said, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. So we're to fear God. We're to fear who He is, what He's done, what He will do. That fear is going to bring us to the knowledge of our Lord, and it will bring you to the knowledge of salvation. Why? Because you have a fear of dying. I don't know about you, but on October 26, 1992, sitting in a pew, the preacher preaching, for the first time in my life, I had the fear of hell in my life. And I sat in that pew thinking that night that if I was to die, that's exactly where I was going to go. And you know what I decided? I said, not me. I don't want to do that. You know, and there were many times that I'd heard the Word of God and thought about that. But that particular night, it was so impressed upon me that if I didn't do it that night, that was my last chance. And I didn't want to take a last chance and miss out. Because I knew that I deserved to go to hell. And when you can come to that conclusion and you can understand that, that's where the fear of the Lord begins and brings you to that point. And of course, hell is no place that nobody wants to go except for those who don't understand. I don't know, a lot of people have said, I've said it myself, well, I'm just going to go to hell and have a big party with all my buddies. Well, I'll tell you what, first off, you probably won't know who your buddies are when you get down there, number one. Number two is there's no party in there. It's a place of what? Pain and torment. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not. What that means is you're going to spend eternity in a place called hell wanting to die and not be able to. You're going to want something that you can't have. And do you know how that feels? You could think of a drug addict who has a habit that cannot quit, and he's willing to kill himself over the drugs, willing to kill somebody else over the drugs. That's how bad it gets, and it's probably going to be worse than hell. Because the things you're going to crave, you'll not be able to get ever, ever, ever. But you'll always want them. Always. So here, first is the beginning, is to fear God. And then he says the second command is to walk in His ways. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. His ways, we're to walk in His ways. You see, the life of faith is described as a walk, a race, as a fight. Many times, Paul or someone else describes it this way. Why do they do that? They do that to help us to understand and bring it down to where the rubber meets the road. You know, Jesus many times spoke the same message but used different metaphors because he was reaching out to different types of people. Paul said, I'm all things to all people. And that's what that means, is that he's willing to go the extra mile. He's willing to try to help other people, try to meet them where they're at, understand the situation they're in, and be able to minister to them. But to do that, he had to understand himself, number one, what it meant to walk in the ways of the Lord. Ephesians 4:1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, and this is Paul writing, he says, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein wherewith ye are called. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Ephesians 5:1-2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior. All about the walk that God has called us to do. Ezekiel 11:20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people and I will be their God. So when you think about that and you visualize that in your mind, he's talking about this walk, that means there's an action to it. That means we're to follow through with it. We're to do it, if you will, to be obedient to it. It's not something that you talk about and tell others about and do nothing about. And there's a lot of people, Christians especially, that give lip service to God. They talk about their faith and how great their faith is, but yet their actions speak louder than their words. And you can see it's demonstrated in their walk. It's demonstrated in their faithfulness. It's demonstrating the actions that they present and the actions that they do. But of course, to walk in His ways, you must be a child of God. Apart from that, you can't even begin. You can try, and I understand that. I've done it. But it doesn't work because you'll never get a hold of what the concept really is. You'll never have the right motive. Apart from Christ, your motive is going to be basically, look at me. Look what I've done. Look at how I've been a good Christian. Look how spiritual I am. Look how humble I am. Really humble, huh? I mean, that's really what happens apart from Christ. You can't do any of those things. You can't be that. You need Christ in your life to do it. And, of course, that's where Paul said, I can do all things that Christ who strengthened me. It comes from the power of God in your life. And when you have that power of God in your life, you're able and capable of walking. And why are we popping? Oh, John's not here. That's why. Capable of walking. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave us the foundation for what? Let's turn there for just a second. Hold your place in Deuteronomy. We'll come back to it. But Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount is always a good place to find out about walking the walk and living the life. And Jesus, He is the one who's doing the speaking here. He's giving the instruction. He's there at the mount and He's sharing with people and trying to help them to understand. And He gives some help here in Matthew chapter 5 in the first section. Of course, the whole Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is a Sermon on the Mount and all of it's good. But He begins right here at the first of it, and He gives us what we call the Beatitudes. This is the attitudes we have toward ourselves, others, and this is a Christian life. And the first one is an attitude toward ourselves in verse 3, where He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the poor in spirit means to be humble. This is to have a correct estimate of oneself. Romans 12:3 tells us, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so we're to think of ourselves, when it says soberly, that means to seriously think about who you are based on the Word of God. That's where our comparison comes to or from, is the Word of God. And if you're comparing yourself with anything else, then you have a faulty standard, okay? If you're comparing yourself with a friend or a neighbor or me or anybody else, your standard is in the wrong place because the standard you just chose is faulty and it's going to fail. Your standard is Jesus Christ. And when you stand against Him, you can see who you really are. And that's what we're to do. And of course, it's the opposite of the world's attitude. The world would have you think different things. The world wants you to think highly of yourselves. The world wants you to be all you can be and not consider anybody else. And you know that. I mean, that's one of the cries in the land. Number one, selfie, me, myself, and I. The world wants you to get what you think you deserve without regard to the needs of others. The world tells us to have it our way. We know that. Without respect that there are other ways. It is self-inflicted teaching that leads to destruction. And it goes against the Word of God. It goes against what God has in our life. It's all about pride. Who am I? It's me, and I've done it. You know, the old song, I did it my way. Well, that's not true, is it? Not for the Christian. He should know better. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. In other words, you better watch out. When you get pride in your life, there's going to be a fall. And it could be a big one, depending on how far you go with it. And of course, for the child of God, it ought not to be that way. Matthew 18:4 says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so that's our attitude toward ourselves, is we ought to humble ourselves if we want to walk the walk that God's called us to walk. And then he tells us about the attitude toward sin, verses 4 through 6. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they shall be filled. And really, you think about that, and you think about sin in our lives. Sin is what causes our problems. Sin is what leads us down the wrong path. And we're to thirst and hunger after righteousness. We're to find that and try to follow that. We're trying to live that life. We need to be strong in this area and realize that we don't have to sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. We don't have to walk therein anymore. We can give up that sin. How do we do that? In the power of Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is in us than is in the world. And He can give us that power to overcome any sin that we have dealt. In fact, He's already done it. When He died on the cross, He took care of it. All our sin, past, present, and future. He took care of that the sin that we did in the past, but He also, the sin we're going to do today and the sin we're going to do in the future. He's taking care of that. And we don't even have to do it. We don't have to go there. Sometimes we let ourselves go there nonetheless. So we want to be careful. We want to hunger and thirst for that righteousness. We want to know what that means. It reveals our attitude towards sin. Of course, David understood that when he prayed and went to God in Psalm 51. And he knew that he was a sinner. And he confessed it. And that's what the Bible teaches us. When we have that problem, to walk in God's ways are to do it God's way. That is, confess it. Now, I've heard a lot of confession of sin. Well, that's not true. Not a lot. Let's say some. And I've heard people do this. And I'm telling you, I don't understand this. I counsel people not to do this. We've had people that were church disciplined in this church before, since I've been here. And I'll sit there in the office. I say, don't do this if you don't want to do it, number one. If your heart's not in this, if you really don't believe it, don't do it. Because I don't want you to make a mockery of it, and I don't want you to lie. Number two, if you do it, you need to realize you're confessing sin. You're standing before the congregation telling them that you have committed a sin against God and you're asking forgiveness because it's a public sin. And they say they understand. Then they come up here and they say this, something like, well, I just want to share with you what went on, and just so you know, for information purposes. I'm going, that's not confession, folks. That's not right. What didn't you get about that? Your pride was so high that you could not utter the words and be honest and say, I have been a reproach to Christ. I have sinned. Now, it's not fun to do that, but I'll tell you what, it's cleansing. It's power. It changes you. It converts you. It puts you in the right place. It teaches you to walk His way. It's saying that I believe the Bible and I trust what God says. It's doing it the right way. Verses 7 and 9 talks about our attitude toward the Lord. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And of course, the mercy was proved on the cross. God giving to us not what we deserve, His forgiveness for sin, for our sin. Titus 3:5, not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And you know, if you experience the mercy of God, you understand what that means. And if you've experienced it, you ought to be able to share it as well. Isn't that what the Christian life is about? It's sharing what you've experienced through Christ. As Christ has demonstrated grace and mercy and has shown you these things in your life, that's the very essence that the Christian should do. The love of God should be exhibited in our lives. That's walking His ways, not our ways. And it means and speaks of being Christ-like. And that's what we want in our life. The pure in heart, verse 8. He's talking about those that have a clean heart before the Lord. Psalm 18:26, with the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the forward thou shalt show thyself forward. This is not speaking of sinless, being sinless, but it's having a heart without sin. And there's a difference. Because you and I are going to fight sin all our lives. But our heart's desire is, I hate it. I hate sin. I hate that which is an abomination to my holy God. I hate those things that God hates. I hate those attitudes and ideas and thoughts that God hates. That's what it's about, is learning to hate what God hates and then putting that in practice in our lives. We're to be peacemakers. I believe those are folks who are actively ministering to others, trying to make peace, number one, with people that we know that are not saved, but also having them to make peace with God. How do they do that? Because of their faith and trust in Jesus. When I got saved on October 26, 1992, for the first time, I felt the peace of God in my life. And man, it was a... And I'll tell you what, salvation is not a feeling. It's a fact. But God gives us feelings. And that night, when I was standing there at the door, I tell you, this is the way I felt. But not based on just because of the feelings, because I knew it happened, was, man, that God had come along and took the sin off my shoulders, and He picked it up and just took it right away. I mean, I was floating on cloud nine. I thought, man, I can't believe this. And I was so excited for the first time, knowing that finally I had the peace of God in my life. And He was there with me. And He does that for us. You can have the God of peace, and you can have peace with God, and you can have a peace of God. And we want that in our lives. And it all begins by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Paul was one of those people. 1 Corinthians 10:33 says, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." He was a peacemaker. He wanted people to know Christ as his Savior. That was all what his life was all about. You know, he if you asked Paul and he gave you a resume or something, the first thing to be listed is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And then he might come down and say an apostle. And then he might come down and say something else. But somewhere he might end up saying tent maker. It's on there too. Paul was many things. But what he was most of all was that peacemaker. Was that apostle, was that minister of God. That's what he was. He reminds me, and if you saw the movie Sheffy, I'm dating myself, but actually I watched that probably 3 months ago again. I love that movie. But Sheffy comes along this house as a young man. He just got saved not too long ago, and someone asked him who he was. He says, "I'm a servant of the Lord." And I thought, boy, that's what I want to say. When people talk to me, I don't want to say my name. I want to say, "I'm a servant of the Lord." Let them know that, you know, "I'm a servant of the Lord." I thought that's powerful. That's what he wanted people to know him by, is a servant of the Lord. Now, he was scared to death. Remember the first time he preached? He got up there and he ran out of church and they had to tackle him. Brought him back in and made him preach again. But anyway, nonetheless, that's a movie. But that's who we are. We're peacemakers. We're to be peacemakers. And then our attitude toward the world. You know, we ought to see the world for what it is. And it's a difficult thing sometimes because the world has a draw on us. It's the world's out there, and of course, it wants us to follow it. And if we don't, then you can guarantee there's going to be some persecution. And that's what it says here. If you look on down, it says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In other words, we're in good standing when you're being persecuted. That great cloud of witnesses in the faith chapter in chapter 11, they were persecuted. They went through some difficult situations. If you're a Christian and you love the Lord and you're walking in His ways, I can promise you, you will be persecuted. If you are not being persecuted, you're probably not walking in the ways of the Lord. You're walking in the ways of the world. You say, why? How can you say that, Pastor? Because that's what the Bible says. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. Yea, all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted, it says. It didn't say some. It didn't say a select few. It didn't say the remnant. It said all those that live godly. And there's the point. That's what walking in God's ways means, is to live godly. And so we want to follow God. Turn back to your passage in Deuteronomy. So number one, he tells us to fear God. Number two, he tells us that we're to walk in His ways. And number three is a basic thing, and you know this. This is to love Him. To love Him. What does it mean to love God? It's as simple as John 14:15, isn't it? It doesn't have to get any harder. Turn over to John chapter 14. There's a couple verses there we can read, but John 14:15, Jesus lays it out just in a nice little simple verse, a few words, but He just makes it clear what it means. We're to love God. Now, number one, to fear Him, to walk in His ways. Now, these are very similar. They're intertwined. They go together. Really, when you get the first one right and you start fearing God, all of these will fall into place, I believe. But again, he says to love Him is a command. And verse 15 of John chapter 14, Jesus made this statement. It's a condition. And it's a condition that you and I can test ourselves. We can find out if we're approved. We can find out if we're proving things that are excellent or we're approved workmen that need not be ashamed. It's based on this, and this is simple. It says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. In John 14, same passage, if you just drop down to verse 21, he says, he that hath my commandments, you're holding them in your hand right now this morning, and keepeth them, there you go. It's qualifying it, isn't it? You got the commandments, you're holding them. You got them, you can read them. You can study them. You can find out what they are. And when you find out what they are, then it says, keep them, and keep them, and keep them. He says, he it is that loveth me. You demonstrate that you love Christ when you take His commandments, you learn His commandments, and you keep them. Again, it's walking in His ways, isn't it? That's all it's talking about. He says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. So he that loveth not Jesus, it sounds like it's not going to be loved of the Father. I don't, that's going to be hard. He says, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now, that word manifest, I believe, means to declare or reveal. And so what it's teaching us is that as we take the commandments of God, as we put them in our lives, and we apply them, we're going to demonstrate, number one, that we love God. And as we're demonstrating that, or love Jesus, which is loving God, as we demonstrate that, then Jesus Christ is going to take and reveal to us more. It'll be the deep things of God, not the simple things that you read in a Bible story like Noah, which most of us can understand. But it'll be deep things, and we'll look at it and go, wow, I see Jesus there. I see how God was trying to point the Jews to Jesus, even way back in the book of Genesis and on through all these books. There's all about Jesus. And there's a whole bunch there for us to learn, like approving things that are excellent, for instance. And we take that verse, and that verse means more than just one thing. It means everything in our Christian life is to be proved excellent. That means the things you eat, the clothes you wear, the words you say, the music you listen to, the TV you watch, the places you go, the people you spend your time with. All of it is to be compared to the Word of God. And you can take verses like this, and as a Christian, like Pastor Kelly, and we both agree to this and understand this, that as a Christian, you don't want to find out where the line is between the world and Christ. When you, other than when you find out where it is, you want to get so far away from it that you don't fall into a trap. But you want to back off of it. Why? Because God's on the other side of this. You want to draw close to Him, draw nigh unto God, not the world. And why is it we Christians don't get this and we think, well, in this area of my life, the way I dress, for instance, and I'm not going to harp on that today, but I don't know what it is about Christians that dress the way they dress. They're foolish because it's wrong. It's sinful. It's not right. Say, Pastor, what's not right about it? It defrauds. It causes other people problems as well. Well, I don't care about other people. Well, then you got a problem with the ministry. You got a problem with God, because that's why you're in the ministry, is because you care about people. You don't want to offend. You don't want to defraud. You don't want to do that. So you're going to go above and beyond. You're going to be holy. Think about what you're going to be wearing in heaven. Ladies, there ain't no many short shorts in heaven. Ain't going to be there. If you're wearing them, you need to get rid of them. I'm sorry, I had to say that. Summer's coming. We're going to be wearing white robes in heaven. We're going to be holy people in a holy place. And you know what? When you got saved, God made you holy today. And you're to live holy now. You want to dress that way? Do it in your bedroom with your husband. Sorry. The bed's undefiled. I can't believe some ladies who don't understand that. Guys too as well. But anyway, that's a free one. The point is we want to be more like Christ. We want to be like Him and not like the world. And so we don't find the line. We don't look to that. We draw nigh to God. That's the important thing. So we love God. How do we do that? By keeping His commandments. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Let's finish this up. This stuff is important. If you really want to be what God wants you to be, we need to take heed to the things of God and put them into practice. So He tells us to fear God. He tells us to walk in His ways. He tells us to love God or love Him. And then it says to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, or excuse me, with all thy soul. To serve God means you're in the ministry. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is going to step on some toes. And I'm not doing this to be mean to anybody. I'm doing this for your good. Because I want to see God glorified in your life. And if you don't want that, that's your business. And I can't make anybody do anything, and I'm not going to. It's a choice you make. But I know when I got saved, I wanted to do whatever I could to serve the Lord. As a lay person, I was at the church whenever something was going on. Whenever the pastor had something to do, I was wanting to be a help, to do it somehow. I'm not going to do it all. Many hands make the work light. But I'm involved. Whether it's renovating the auditorium, whether it's going on visitation, whether it's, in my case, I took care of the gym. We had a big gym. And we had it on our fifth Sundays. I was the guy who set the gym up Saturday night. I was the guy that made sure it got cleaned. And I want to say something. This is going to step on some toes too, maybe. When we have church services in the afternoon, don't be downstairs cleaning up. You should be in church. Cleaning up is a sacrifice. Do it after church. You say, Pastor, that's not fair. Well, I'm sorry. I personally believe if church is going on, you ought to be in church. You ought not be downstairs cleaning up. Now, I understand other things going on. Nursery, we have workers for that kind of thing, but not to go clean up. Don't do that. And when I was at Tabernacle, folks would like to try to stay clean. We had special speakers come in that day. I said, get out of the gym. I said, if you can't come back and help clean up after gym, that's fine. I'll do it all by myself. But I do not want you in here while church is going on. That's disrespectful. Disrespectful to the pastor. Disrespectful to the if they have a special speaker. Just don't do it. Be where you're supposed to be, okay? And that's free too. I'm getting too many free things here. But and I'm not harping on anybody. I'm just trying to teach, and I want you to know what's right, because so many people don't understand it. They get it backwards and get it wrong, and they think, well, I'm serving God, but the preacher's preaching the Word of God, and you're not listening, so you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Unless the pastor told you to do that. And he probably didn't, in my case, for sure. So please, let's pay attention to those things. He goes on, he says, so we're to love the Lord thy God. We're to serve the Lord. And that's ministry, folks. That's why we're here. Verse 13, he says again, reiterates, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. You know what? All of this that he's talking about, it's not to please your pastor, and it's not to please your deacons, it's not to please your Sunday school teacher, it's to please the Lord. That's what it's all about. And if we're not serving God, and we don't have a vibrant spirit in that, and again, let me say this too. Let me back up one step. This is hard too. But don't be doing things in the ministry if your heart is not in it. Because that's hypocrisy. You understand what I'm saying? You ever done so? I've done it. I'm guilty of that. You go do something, but you really didn't want to do it, but you did it anyway because somebody said they need help. Don't do it for that reason. Do it because you love God. Get the right attitude first, and then serve God. Why? Then it's beneficial. Then it's going to be for something. Then it's going to mean something. It's going to count for eternity. Apart from that, you're wasting your time. It may look good. You may think it looks good and all this, but in God's eyes, it stinks. It's as filthy rags. You got to have the right heart attitude. And it just takes going back and doing it His way. Do it God's way. I cannot stress this enough. If you got a problem with somebody, deal with it God's way. If you know there's sin in your life, deal with it God's way. Whatever it is, just do it His way. I know it's hard. I know you got to lose the pride. I know you got to get humble. Sometimes it requires coming down to an altar, bowing your knee. That's okay. Don't be ashamed to do that. Don't be afraid to do that. Don't let the fear of men stop you from doing that. If you know that's what you need to do. You want to please God, don't you? That's the most important thing. So let's always do it His way. Let's realize that He knows best. And the reason we do it His way is because it's going to be for our good, He says. And that's what I want in my life. Isn't that what you want in your life? The best that you can have? Sure it is. Sure it is. That's why we come to churches. We want to find out, and we want to learn how to live and learn what to do and learn what God expects of us. And when we find that out, then we need to put it in action. Now, nobody can do everything, but all of us can do something. And that's the difference, because all of us aren't doing something. A lot of us are doing everything, and some of us are doing nothing. That's not the best way to do it. I want you to think about that. Pray about that. Let God reign in your life. The children of Israel had to learn, and they failed many times. We got to learn. We're going to fail many times. But let's get back on it. Let's say, yes, I want to serve you, Lord. You know, we sing those songs. I don't know about you, but I love the songs in the hymn book talking about our Lord and how we love Him and the things He's done for us. But you know, those are great words. But what are we doing? Where's the action behind them? You know, where it talks about serving God, bringing in the sheaves, or just all these different songs. Let's do it His way. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your Word. And we know that sometimes these are hard sayings, it's hard things, and I've said some things that are hard. And I'm not, these folks here are great folks, Father. I love them. I thank You for them. But also know, even in my own life, there are things that I don't always do right. And it just boils down to one thing, and that's having the right attitude and being willing to do it your way. Father, help us to fear you. Help us to walk in your ways, to love you. Father, help us to keep your commandments. Help us to serve you. Serve you with the right heart attitude, that we might know and have the best in our life. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.